Good evening, church.
So if y'all want to, I'm going to be reading out of Exodus 32, 26 through 28. Exodus 32. And then if you want to just thumbnail that one and then go to Acts 2, 37 through 41. Y'all ready? I'm going to start with Exodus 32. So God was dealing with me a couple days ago whenever I was reading about this particular subject, and it got more fascinating and more fascinating the more I got into it. And I was like, that's so interesting. So what I'm going to be speaking about is, I kind of entitled it, From the Law to Grace, the Story of Two Piercings of the 2-3,000s. Does that make sense? Probably not. So here in Exodus, if you want to go ahead and let's read, it says, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. Now if we go over to Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So a lot of time in the Bible, the scriptures, God often uses numbers, foreshadowings, as divine mirrors to reflect his ultimate plan for humanity. You know, we had the blood on the doorpost as an example, you know, so it's a mirror from the past to represent the future when Christ comes and his blood covers us. We have the example of Abraham going to go and sacrifice his son, representing God and Christ being sacrificing his son, God sacrificing his son. So you have these parallels throughout the Bible. And this one, whenever I was reading, kind of struck me as being kind of interesting. So history's not a series of random accidents. It is a carefully orchestrated narrative written by the sovereign creator. And it's very evident. There's a great example of foreshadowing given to us that shows the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. You have the tragedy at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, and the triumph on the streets of Jerusalem in Acts 2. They mirror each other. In Exodus, Israel stands at the base of a trembling mountain. The Torah has just been given to Moses. But before the stone tablets even reach the camp, the people fail. That's us a lot of times in life. You know, always failing, never perfect. Just like these guys here. They grew impatient. They built a golden calf, fell into wild rebellion. When Moses descended the mountain, judgment follows. He says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come." The Levites with their swords of judgment pierced and killed 3,000. 3,000 pierced with the sword of judgment. What a bloody scene with the people being immersed in their own blood. All because of sin. All because of judgment. That's the law. That's what if we were under, our sins would be subjected to punishment. But now fast forward. Over 1,000 years to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples like tongues of fire. Peter stands up to preach the very first gospel sermon of the Christian church. So the mirror there where Moses, when he came down, he was the first to give the Torah, to give the law. But now Peter, he's the first to preach the first message of the gospel. The parallels of the 2 days. So this is not a coincidence. This is deliberate divine parallels showing us the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. To help understand the tragedy at Sinai, we need to look at how God describes Israel. The Bible describes Israel as a stiff-necked people. The Hebrew phrase Kashish, y'all forgive me on these pronunciations. Kashish and Orif. Kashish means hard, cruel, or severe. And Orif means the back of the neck or cervix. It's an agricultural term used for an ox that is stiff-necked and refuses to bow its head to receive the yoke from its master. Pretty good visual. You got an ox that you need to yoke up to get something accomplished, and it ain't wanting to cooperate. It's being stiff-necked and not going to do it. That was Israel. They were stiff-necked. They don't want to follow God. Israel's actions were symbolic of them pulling away their necks from God's authority. Because they were stiff-necked, they turned to idolatry to serve other gods. Now contrast this with the crowd listening to Peter in Acts. When they heard the truth about Jesus, the Greek text says they were cut to the heart. The Greek word used here is katayosoma. This word appears only once in the New Testament. It literally means to be stung sharply, to be pierced through, or to be struck with a sudden sharp pain. Think of the contrast. At Sinai, the people were pierced with a sword of judgment. But at Pentecost, through the preaching of the gospel, the people experienced a piercing of the heart, bringing about conviction. Their hearts were laid bare before God. The physical sword of Sinai killed, executing judgment for their sins. But the spiritual sword of Pentecost pierced the hearts to bring healing. So you got a great picture there of judgment and grace and mercy. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, when he wrote, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." When Moses stood at the gate of the camp in Exodus, he cried out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" The law exposed sin, and because the law is holy and perfect, it left no room for compromise. The wage of that law breaking was immediate physical death. Again, that's the law. That's judgment. That's what the original Testament. But then if you look at Pentecost, Peter does not call for a sword of iron the way Moses did. Instead, he wields the sword of the Spirit. The piercing was not of the flesh, but of the Spirit in the heart. When the pierced crowd asks, "What shall we do?" Peter responds with two words to pay close attention to in Acts 2. One being metanesephi, and the other baptistio. Y'all are probably familiar with that one, if I'm saying it right. So, metaneo is often translated as repent, but its literal linguistic meaning is to change one's mind. I thought that was interesting whenever I was researching that. To change one's mind, or to adopt a completely new purpose. It means to turn around. At Sinai, Israel turned their backs on God. They had changed their mind not to serve God and worship idols instead. They adopted a completely new purpose, one that didn't include God. At Pentecost, Peter invites them to turn around, to turn their faces back to him, to change their mind, and adopt a completely new purpose, one that includes God. In essence, he is saying the same thing Moses said. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. And of course, baptizo means to immerse, submerge, or overwhelm. Peter tells them to plunge themselves into the identity of Jesus Christ. At Sinai, 3,000 men were immersed in their own blood because of judgment. At Pentecost, 3,000 souls were immersed in the waters of baptism, an outward representation of the inward washing of the blood of Christ, that their old rebellious nature was dead and buried, and they were raised brand new life. One more parallel there that I thought was really interesting that we can't afford to miss here. In the Jewish tradition of Pentecost, known as Shabbat, or the Feast of Weeks, was twofold. At first representing the giving of the first fruits, and later associated with the giving of the law, the Torah. So on the literal anniversary celebration of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2. It happened on the exact day Israel was celebrating the law being given to Moses, and celebrating the giving of the first fruit. Of course, what was the first fruits on Pentecost? Jesus. Jesus was the first fruits. The firstborn begotten son of was sacrificed. Look at what God did on the very anniversary of the day the law brought death to 3,000 people. God poured out something entirely different. In Acts, Peter promises that those who repent will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for gift here is dora. In the Greek language, dora does not refer to a wage or a reward you earn. Instead, it refers specifically to a free, unmerited, undeserved bounty given out of the sheer generosity of the giver. Nothing you do. At Sinai, Israel got what they earned under the law. At Pentecost, humanity received what we could never earn, never be worthy of, the very presence of God living inside of us. The visual contrast of these 2 days tells us everything we need to know about the gospel. At Sinai, there was thunder, lightning, smoke, a boundary line telling people, do not come near or you will die. The day ended with the 3,000 graves. At Pentecost, there was the sound of rushing wind, tongues of fire resting upon the people, and an open invitation saying, who is on the Lord's side? The day ended with 3,000 new names written in the book of life. Thankfully, we no longer live under the terrifying shadow of Sinai. We live in the vibrant light of Pentecost. If you've been living with a stiff neck, trying to earn your way to heaven, or hiding behind your own modern idols, allow the Holy Spirit to do one more piercing and pierce your heart. Because there's one more piercing that occurred, the greatest one of all, the most important one. That is, of course, the piercing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one where He took all of our punishment and nailed it to the cross. If you're not saved, your heart is being pierced right now. Turn your mind around. Accept His free gift and step out of the camp of condemnation and into the kingdom of grace. Today, God is saying the same thing He's been saying. Who is on the Lord's side? Let Him come. All that reminds me of a song that I hope y'all know. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Tell me who will help us join in the fight. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Tell me who is on the Lord's side tonight. He's calling us, church. I've said this before, but we live in an hour and a day. People don't know these things. They're so far from God, it's pathetic. My wife and I went to a memorial service yesterday. Young lady that I grew up with, lived in the neighborhood. She was like a sister to me. Closest thing to a sister I ever had. Known her since she was real little. Tried to be an example to her, her family, and everything. And Lord knows if they had any questions about God, they were calling me and my wife because they wanted to know. But it was sad to go there and to think that she had passed away from drinking too much and had liver damage. And we go to this celebration of her life and these people are in there drinking. And it just struck me, you know, Melissa, she's like, I just feel so out of place. And I was like, but we got to be the light. These people need us. They don't know about that hope. They live these miserable lives, going day to day, not knowing that there's hope out there for them. And if we don't present that hope to them, they're not going to hear it anywhere. And to be honest with you, it's obvious, not saying us here at this church, but as a church body, as a whole body of Christ, it's obvious that we're not. We're not taking it to them because they don't know. For you to live in the United States of America and not know some of these things blows my mind when there's a church on every corner. You know, and the way the devil tries to fight with people, sometimes if we would just intervene for these people and pray for them, but you know, on a serious basis, you know, we come to church, we sit in the pews, sing some songs, we feel good about ourselves, and we go pat ourselves on the back and go home, you're doing a good job. Meanwhile, there's people out there that's hurting, that's dying, needing to hear what we have, that hope. They need their hearts pierced. They need to have them turn around, them come to Christ. Thank you all.